Hey, I just got an update from the hospital in Columbus, and Lainey may get to come home tomorrow. I mean, things have really gone well, much better than what they kind of led us to believe. But just got that message a few moments ago, and certainly we are thankful for that, and praise the Lord one more time, won't we? God is good
all the time.
And He's been good to us this morning, I know. Our scripture reading this morning was from Luke chapter 2. Those first seven verses were reading about the miracle of Jesus' birth. Conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin. I think the greatest miracle is God Himself took upon Himself the flesh of man. Very few people realized at the time that Jesus was being born. They did not understand what was happening. Very few people knew about it. But in my opinion, the fact that God came in the flesh of man is a miracle every bit as great as the creation or the resurrection. And I'm certainly thankful that the Father did send the Son to do just that for us. I want to read to you those words. I'm going to be reading from the King James Version. I don't know, there's sometimes when I just like to do it with the King James. And this is going to be one of those days, so get ready. But Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in the manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. It's those last words there that I kind of want to focus on this morning. And the fact that when God did enter this world, as a tiny baby, there was no room for him in the inn. Despite the fact that he was King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Alpha, Omega, the first and the last, the Lamb of God, the Lion of Judah, Son of God, Son of Man, Messiah, Emmanuel, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I mean, go on and on. All the names that we have given to God that are recorded in the Bible. Despite the fact that he was the fulfillment of one of the great prophecies of the Old Testament, I'm thinking of Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Despite the fact that he was Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, despite the fact of who he was, there was no room for him in the inn. John records this in John chapter 1 verse 11. Of course, John records a very different version of the coming of the Son of God into the world. But he makes this comment in John 1:11. He says, he came into his own, but his own received him not. It wasn't just a matter of not having room in the inn and having to be born in a manger or laid in a manger upon birth. But it says, he came into his own, and his own received him not. And so on the night of his birth, the world began to reject him, and things did not improve as he grew older. Near the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he makes a comment about himself. He says, the foxes have holes. This is Matthew chapter 8 and verse 20. He says, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And so there's this struggle that is going on here as we read about the coming of Jesus into the world. He is the Savior of the world, but the world isn't ready to make room for him. The world, in fact, is kind of pushing him away, rejecting him. The world is not understanding who he is. And just as Jesus was denied a room to stay in at his birth, as you read on toward the end of the New Testament, you'll find this is true, that Jesus is still looking for a place to stay today. And so we go to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, and you'll find Jesus outside a door, wanting to get in, trying to find a room, trying to find a place to stay. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him and he with me." And there he is. He's outside the door. He's knocking. He's looking for a room. He's looking for a place to stay. King of kings, Lord of lords, Alpha, Omega, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. There he is. He's outside the door and still looking for a place to stay, a place to lay his head, a place where he can come in and be welcome. When you look at Revelation chapter 3 and 20, what is the door? And I think we all understand there's some symbolism involved here. That door is not a literal door, but it's like the entrance into a person's heart. It's an entrance, a door into every person's life. And Jesus is saying, "I want to come in. I want to be in you. I want to have something to do with you." And as you think about just what we've laid out here in front of you already, I just want to ask three questions today that have to do with making room for Jesus. And the first one is, will you open the door? The second question is, if you open the door, will you make room? And the third question is, if you make room, which room will it be? So let's talk about each of those questions, and then I think you'll get the lesson. First of all, it comes to the question, will you open the door? "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me." Will you open the door? This is a question that, as I'm phrasing, it's not directed to people who are Christians. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, if you understand what's going on there, that's Jesus standing at the door of a church and Christian people. But I think this question works for people who are not Christians too, and that's how I want to ask this question right now. Will you open the door? And I'm talking to people who are not Christians, people who have never confessed the name of Christ, never been baptized, never been saved. There is a famous painting of this verse, Revelation 3 and 20, and this is a copy of it right here by a man named Warner Solomon. And I remember seeing this painting from the time I was just a little fellow, and probably you have seen it many times too. It's a painting of Jesus standing at a door, knocking on that door. It's about Revelation 3 and 20. And there's one really curious fact about this door, and that is there's no latch. There's no handle on this door. And that's kind of an odd door, you know. But the painter was trying to make a point by painting the door in just that way, that there was no latch or no handle on the outside. There was someone on the inside. Someone lived there. But the only way that that door was going to come open is if the person on the inside would open the door. And that I think that's just about how it is. In Revelation 3 and 20, Jesus is standing at the door. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He's not going to kick the door down. He's not going to force his way in. In fact, there's not even a door handle for him to grab a hold of and turn it and open it up. The only way that door is coming open is if the person on the inside opens the door. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me." Jesus stands at the door and he knocks, hoping that the one on the inside will open up and let him come in. No one can open the door but you and me. The decision is ours and ours alone. You know, I guess you could put anybody you wanted to out there. I wouldn't. It doesn't have to be Jesus. But it's basically true of all of us. You could put anybody outside that door along with Jesus. People who might want to see that door come open. People who might want to see Jesus come in. But it doesn't matter who you put out there. If Jesus can't get in, we can't get in either. Your wife can't open the door for you. Your children can't open the door for you. Your husband can't open the door for you. Your mother can't. Your father can't. Your friends can't. The preacher can't. The elders can't open the door. No one can open that door except the person who's on the inside. It doesn't matter who we put on outside the door or how badly they want you to open it. Only the person on the inside can open the door. So that's my first question. Will you open the door? Will you make room for Jesus? Or is there no room in you for Him? The second question is this. If you open the door, will you make room for Him? I'm talking to everybody now. If you open the door, will you make room for Him? I would say that most of the people in here have opened the door. But there's another question. If you open that door, have you made room for Him? Will you make room for Him? Many people have opened the door. But when Jesus stepped through the door, He found out there was no room. I mean, He could get His maybe step inside the door, but there just wasn't any room. And eventually, He had to leave. We got inside and still there was no room to lay His head, no place to sit down and eat. I don't know if you've ever watched a program called The Hoarders or not. Have you ever seen that program? Boy, I'll tell you, if there's ever a program that made you feel good about yourself, that would be it. I feel superior after I've watched that program for a while. I'm thinking, man, I got problems, but I don't have that problem, and I'm pretty thankful about that. But it's a program you can watch. It makes you feel very good about yourself. It's about people who do not have the ability to throw out anything. Even their trash. They've kept everything. And it just slowly or sometimes rapidly, it's accumulated in their homes to such a point that it's obviously a sickness. But they can't bring themselves to throw out anything. Not even their trash. And they just keep bringing things into their homes, never taking anything out. They don't get rid of old clothes or furniture or magazines or newspapers or appliances or McDonald's toys or books or light fixtures or mail or any of that stuff. They just keep bringing it in. And, you know, over time, eventually it begins to fill up. And they actually have professional counselors who deal with people who have this special kind of a sickness. And it is a sickness. That they can't turn loose of these things, even though they're no longer useful, and they probably will never be used in any way. But I watched one episode of this story, of this program, where a person had already filled up one house and got to the point where he couldn't live in that house anymore, and rather than clean his house out, he went off and bought another house. And he had pretty much filled that one up too. He had one house just sitting full of his junk. And he bought himself another house to live in, and he had pretty much had that one filled up too. That's how bad it got. And I've watched this program, and I've seen that sometimes this sickness that's going on, that these people love their junk. They love their stuff to the point that if they're given a choice between their family members, I mean, they understand they're driving their family away. Their family don't want to come and be around them anymore. They hang on to the junk. I mean, it's bad. And so, if you came to that person's house, and I at the beginning of the program, they always have someone come up and knock on the door and kind of find out, you know, let them know, hey, we're here and we're ready to go. You know, they can get the door open and you can probably step inside. But man, once you get inside, there's just no room for much of anything else to happen. No room for you to come in. And I think that's a great illustration of what Jesus is up against with a lot of people. So many people want Jesus in their lives, they will open the door, but once you come through the door, there's no room. There's no place to walk, there's no place to sit, there's no place to lay your head down. And so eventually, he just got to get up and leave. Our lives get so jammed full of all the things that we can't let go of, and we might have opened the door, but we're not willing to make any room. So Jesus steps in and looks around, and he has no choice but to leave. And here's the question. If you open the door, will you make room for him? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you open the door, will you make room for him? I think there is a kind of a disease, I call it spiritual hoarding or whatever it is, but where we just get everything so packed in and so loaded up that even though we do open the door, no one can get in. And so here's the question. If you open the door, will you make room for Jesus? It's not enough to just open the door. You have to make room. You have to make room in your home. You have to make room in your family. You have to make room in your schedule, in your budget, in your thoughts. You have to make room in your hearts. You have to make room in your days. You have to make room. Or it doesn't matter if you open the door or not. Christians can become so busy that Jesus just gets crowded back out the door. We become so absorbed in our own problems and our jobs and our careers and our hobbies and our interests and our goals and our education and our kids' activities. And you could add probably another 25 or 30 or 40 things that we just kind of try to jam into our lives. It'd be like trying to push into a house of one of these hoarders for Jesus to actually get in there and really have some say about what was happening. And so that's the question. If you open the door, will you make room for him to come in? And here's the third question. If you make room for Jesus, what room will it be? And again, I'm talking to everybody now. We may have opened the door and maybe we pushed some things around and stacked them up enough that we actually made enough room for Jesus to squeeze in. But there's another question that I think we need to ask. If we've opened the door and we've made room for him, what room did we give him? What room will we give him? Where is he going to stay? You know, some of the rooms in our homes are nicer than others, but is it one of the nice rooms, maybe the guest bedroom? Could he stay in the living room or the den or the family room or the kitchen or one of those rooms where, one of the nicer rooms, one of the better rooms in the house? Or would it be one of those rooms like we really don't want anyone to see, like your utility room and all the laundry, it's piled up in there? Or like there's probably a closet somewhere in your house that you're just kind of ashamed for anyone to ever open the door. Is that the room you put him in? Or is it down in the basement or in the corner of the garage? Is that the room that he gets to be in? You know, it's just natural for us to want to offer the very best room that we have to important people. You ever think about that? And I'm thinking, you know, if Jesus came, no doubt all of us would want to give him our very best room, at least for a while. The very best we'd have, we'd say, man, Jesus is an important person. I want him to have the very best room that I've got. If you go to any major hotel in the larger cities here in the United States, and you ask them for their best room almost always has a name. And the name of that room is the Presidential Suite. And when that hotel was built, it was built with the thought that on the outside chance that someday the President of the United States might come to this city, he might stay at our hotel, and he might want to stay in our best room. And this is the best we've got. And what do they call it? They call it the Presidential Suite. It's just very natural to want to offer your best to people that are important. And so it's very natural for us to want to give Jesus the best too. I lived in we lived in Lexington, Kentucky for a while. Aren't you glad we've moved to Lexington? I'm not in Detroit today. no, this goes way back when we were living in the Lexington area for about 3 years. And I was going to school then, and I had this little archaeology class. We were supposed to learn about biblical archaeology. And it was kind of neat what the teacher had done. He'd become involved with the Kentucky Historical Association and had gotten permission to excavate a certain site. And what he did was when he taught this class, he would take all of his students out and he'd teach us some of the basics, some of the fundamentals of archaeology. And we were actually involved in an archaeological dig for a place that was on the Kentucky Historical Register. Well, the name of this place was Chaumière de Prairie. It was a mansion that was built in the wilderness area of Kentucky, south of Lexington quite a bit, back around 1750. And it's gone. I mean, the building, you know, the mansion itself is all gone. It's destroyed. But the foundations are still there. And what they wanted to find out more about this particular site. And our class, along with every class that this guy had after us and before us, would go out there and work on this thing. And slowly but surely, we were kind of putting it together, the dimensions and all that was there. But there was a story attached to this mansion, a beautiful mansion out in the middle of nowhere. And I mean, in 1750, where this place was located, you were in the middle of nowhere. But the owner of this mansion found out that the great French general Lafayette was coming to his house, possibly. Not for sure, but possibly for a visit. And so we're talking about a mansion. A mansion's a pretty nice place. But this guy couldn't find a place nice enough in his mansion that he thought Lafayette would be could stay there and be treated like he should be. So this man built an entire wing onto his mansion just on the outside chance that Lafayette would show up and stay with him for a week or two. And that's what he did. And so what I'm saying, it's just very natural for us to offer the very best that we have to important people. And I wonder, by what logic would we offer less than the best to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to the Son of God? And yet the fact remains that Christians have opened the door and they've invited the King of Kings to come in. But the room we're offering him is more like the back porch or the hall closet than it is our very best room. Do we have room for Jesus? He's standing at the door and he's knocking. The room that Jesus occupies in our lives is seen in many different ways. It's reflected in the kind of entertainment that we choose for ourselves. It's reflected in our honesty in dealing with other people. It's reflected in the way we handle the trials of life. If we can show faith and confidence in our God when those times come. It's reflected in our willingness to help a friend or a neighbor or a brother in Christ. It's seen in the kind of parenting that we're doing, or the way we treat our spouse, or the way we talk to our parents, the way we treat our parents. It would be seen in how faithful we are in just making sure we're here for the worship and the Bible studies of the church. It's seen in the time that we devote to prayer on a daily basis or to Bible study. It's seen in our ability, our willingness to forgive those who have sinned against us and to say, that's all right, I forgive you. It's seen in our willingness to confess our wrongs, to be able to say, I'm sorry, I apologize, I was wrong. Those are hard words for some people to say, but a child of God knows how to say those words. And it says something about the room that Jesus has in our lives when we're able to say those things. It's seen in our consistency of our testimony for Christ. It doesn't work very well to be spiritual and a great Christian person on Monday, and on Tuesday, you know, just a pain in the rear end for everybody that you're around. That just doesn't work. And some people are kind of like that. You never know who you're meeting. If you're meeting the Christian version of the person, or you're meeting the other version of them. And it kind of bounces back and forth. You never know. Well, consistency in our testimony for Christ is a huge deal. It says something about the room that Jesus occupies in our life. The room that Jesus occupies in our life would be reflected in the time that we're willing to give for him and his service, and the money that we're willing to contribute to his kingdom. There's a building on the campus of David Lipscomb College, David Lipscomb University, called, I believe it's Burton Auditorium. It's a huge building. It's one of the older buildings on the campus. And it's named in honor of a man by the name of A.M. Burton, who was president of the Life and Casualty Insurance Company in Nashville, Tennessee. He was a member of the Lord's Church there. And Brother Burton was a man who tithed all of his life. But there came a time in his life when he decided to kind of turn this around and to head in a different direction. Instead of him giving 10 to the Lord and keeping 90 for himself, he said, wouldn't it be great if I could get to where I was giving 90 to the Lord and just keeping 10 for myself. And that's exactly what he did near the end of his life. That's how things were with Brother Burton. The IRS audited him numerous times because they could not fathom someone doing what he was doing, but he was. And at the end of his life, 90% of what he made, and it was a considerable amount, at the end of his life, 90% of what he made went to the Lord and 10% was kept for himself. Do you have any doubt about which room Jesus occupied in Brother Burton's heart? And all I'm saying is that the room that we give Jesus is reflected in things like our giving and all of these other things that I've mentioned too. But too many Christians have opened the door and they've invited Jesus in, and then they kind of stuck him on the back porch If I let him in, will I make room for him? And if I make room for him, what room will it be? In every human heart, there is a room called the throne room. Now, this is my theology here, so you just have to live with it. But I think somewhere in every human heart, there's a place that I call the throne room, and that's where the control of all of your life is located. It's the most important room in your house, the most important room in your heart, because that's where everything is decided. That's where all controls are found. And that's the room where Jesus is supposed to be 24/7. I mean, we're talking about, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him. What room you're going to put him in, that's the room where he's supposed to go. And that's the room where he's supposed to always be, 24/7. But if you take a peek inside some people's hearts, people who say they're Christians, and you go to the throne room and you take a look inside, you won't find Jesus sitting on the throne. You won't find Jesus in the throne room. What you find is some ugly, selfish, prideful, petty little Grinch that thinks it's all about him. It's all about me. And yes, Jesus is allowed to come and live on the back porch or in the broom closet. I mean, there's some little section of life that's been parceled out, and a certain amount of time and a certain amount of energy and a certain amount of money and a certain amount of whatever, but it's all being controlled from the throne room where this ugly little Grinch, this selfish little prideful person sits. And they make all the decisions. And I got Jesus just like I've got the Lions Club. And just like I've got my education. And just like I've got this and I've got that. And I've got a little room over here that I keep Jesus in. So we don't really mind letting Jesus have a place to stay. But the throne room belongs to me. Well, when Jesus came into this world, there was no room for him in the inn. It says he came into his own, and his own received him not. He said the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And I'm telling you today, Jesus is still looking for a place to stay. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And here are the questions. Will you open the door? And if you open the door, will you make room for him? And if you decide to make room for him, what room is it going to be? The throne room is the only room worthy of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The only time we need to go into the throne room, just check and see what we're supposed to be doing. Maybe have a little talk with the one who sits there on that throne. That's the only reason that you or me ever ought to go to that throne room. If we're Christians, if we're children of God, the one who sits on that throne is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Lamb of God, Lion of Judah, Alpha, Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the Son of God, the Son of Man, Emmanuel. That's who sits on the throne, in the throne room of a child of God. And he's there 24/7. Maybe there's someone here this morning that's not a Christian. And if that's the case, we're going to sing our hymn of invitation, give you an opportunity to come and to confess your faith in Jesus Christ, and to promise to give today the rest of your life, however much is left, in service to him. To put him on the throne. Let him live in the throne room. To be baptized in the name of Christ today. And maybe there's a Christian today that just needs to do a little bit of house cleaning. Some things need to be taken out. Some room needs to be made. Some new assignments, some new room assignments need to be made. And if that's the case, maybe you need to come and tell us about it. And to ask for our prayers, some help, we'd be glad to give it. Let's stand and sing our hymn of